We're turning back again in our Bibles to the portions we read together. Seek God's help in prayer for the message that He has laid upon our hearts for this morning. Our Father in heaven, we praise Thee again for our Savior, the one who has given us everlasting life. We have not purchased it, we have not paid for it, we have not earned it nor worked for it. It is a gift of grace, freely given, and we gladly accept it. Thank you, Father, for that work of grace in our hearts that saved us from ourselves and from our sins, and brought us into newness of life in Christ Jesus. Bless us now as we come to this precious word that we have read together this morning. Speak to us through it. May there be a message for our souls. May we have cause for rejoicing as we realize that there is now, therefore, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Bless us, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I must confess, I've been looking forward to getting to Romans chapter 8. I don't know if you have a favorite chapter in the Bible or not, but this is my favorite chapter. I've come to it time and time again, and it's never failed to amaze me how much of an encouragement it can be. When I've been discouraged, when I've been downcast, I come to Romans chapter 8, and I really don't know how you can read this chapter and remain downcast in spirit. And we're going to see over the next number of weeks, no matter what it might be, whether we're struggling with guilt or with sin, if we're going through trials, if we don't know how to pray, if we're struggling with the assurance of our salvation, Romans chapter 8 has all of these answers for us. And I consider this chapter to be perhaps one of the greatest, if not the greatest, chapter in the entire Bible. I feel so strongly about it. I quote what one commentator said. He said, if the Holy Scriptures were a ring, then the book of Romans would be a precious stone, and chapter 8 would be the sparkling point of the jewel. And I readily concur with him. It's a wonderful chapter. It begins with no condemnation, and it finishes with no separation. And in between, we find that there is no defeat for the child of God. Romans chapter 8 is really the summation of everything that Paul has taught before in chapters 1 through 7. It's the climax of the teaching that he's been laying down in those previous chapters. Now, I don't want to go over ground that we've covered previously, but we do need to say that this is a chapter that reminds us again that there is struggle and difficulty in the Christian life. In chapter 6, Paul speaks about our union with Christ. In chapter 7, he talks about the ongoing struggle that we have even as believers, the struggle that we have with sin and with overcoming. And now in chapter 8, he explains why our struggles with sin do not weaken our assurance of salvation in Christ Jesus. In verse 22 of chapter 7, Paul says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And you'll remember what we read over and over again last week, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. In other words, the good things that I want to do, I find myself unable to do them. And the sinful things that I would avoid, those are the things that I do. And we understand that, we struggle with that every day. There's not a day goes by when Christians don't rise in the morning and address their Lord and say, today, Lord, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to serve you with
heart and soul and mind and strength, today will be the day that I serve you wholeheartedly. And we set it as our goal to accomplish certain things that we know will be pleasing to the Lord.
Then as we go through the day, we don't do number one and we get halfway through number two and we skip over number three and we get a part of number four and we don't do number five at all and our list is falling apart. And we say, Lord, with your help, I'm not going to lose my temper today. And by 9 o'clock, we've already blew our lid. Or today, Lord, I'm not going to come with a critical spirit. But by 10:30, we're slicing and dicing. Lord, today, with your help, I'm not going to gossip. It's already too late. The things that we said we were going to do, we left undone. And the things that we said we weren't going to do, those are the things that we've done instead. We've all experienced that this week, never mind previous weeks. And chapter 7 is Paul's autobiography of his experiences as a Christian believer, and we can be assured that if the Apostle Paul struggled at times, then we will struggle as well. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? We all struggle in so many different ways, struggling between what we know we should be doing and what we are actually doing. Struggling between what I'll call our better desires and our baser desires. Struggling between what we know what God wants us to do and what we'd rather do instead. Torn one way and another. It's part of what it means to be living in this sin-cursed world. We struggle. Some people think that if they come to Christ that the struggle ends, but it doesn't. It intensifies. We struggle with relationships. We struggle with financial matters. We struggle with personal difficulties, emotional difficulties, marital difficulties, problems in every area of our life, and we can get discouraged and disillusioned. We can get angry with God and wonder, what's wrong? And here in chapter 8, Paul has a message for us concerning this struggle. He says that our struggle is without condemnation. There is therefore, what do we always say when we see that word? Ask why it is therefore. Because he's addressing the matters that he's dealt with already in chapter 6 and chapter 7. And he says, therefore, in light of all that we have said, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Here is the key for Romans chapter 8. Everything that he says right through to verse 39 is simply a restating of the first verse, no condemnation. It's interesting to read that verse 1 in the original Greek, because when the New Testament writers wanted to emphasize a particular point, they put it at the very beginning of their sentence. We might underline it or put it in bold, but the New Testament writers put it to the start of the sentence. So the word in the Greek that starts the sentence is not the word there or therefore, but the word no. Paul wants to emphasize in the strongest possible way that there is no condemnation. That's why he moved it to the front of the sentence. We might translate the verse something like this: no condemnation, none whatsoever, for the believer in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, sometimes it's easier to say what it doesn't mean.
Paul's not saying that there's no cause for condemnation. That wouldn't be true. You fail, and I fail, and you stumble, and I stumble. You fall, and I fall. We get off the path. Let's be honest. Paul is not saying that there's no cause for condemnation. Because when God looks down from heaven, He finds plenty of reasons why He should judge us. Moment by moment, we give Him plenty of cause to condemn us. Paul's not saying that there's no cause for condemnation. He's not saying there is therefore now no failures attached to those who are in Christ Jesus. That there is therefore now no struggle for those who are in Christ Jesus. Or there's no stumbling for those who are now in Christ Jesus. He said, no, there's no condemnation. There's no punishment. There's no judgment for the follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means then, though we stumble, and though we fall, and though we trip up, and though we make 1,000 mistakes, though we get off the path and get astray from the Lord, but for the believer in Christ Jesus, there is now no condemnation. Why? Because God said so. You struggle, but you're not condemned. You fall, but you're not condemned. You trip up and go astray, but you're not condemned. When the Lord Jesus Christ saves us, He didn't say that He'd take away all of our problems. He says that in our problems there would be no condemnation. In our struggles, no condemnation. In our failure, no condemnation. In our going astray, no condemnation. He's not saying that there's no cause for condemnation, just that He's not going to condemn us. Now, sometimes our conscience condemns us, and that can be painful. Our own inner personal hell, where we acknowledge that there is a condemning conscience, where we condemn ourselves for the things that we have done wrong, but there is not a condemning God. Oftentimes, Satan will condemn us. He loves to pass sentence on the followers of Christ. And there's not a single believer in the Lord Jesus in this entire world who has never been condemned by the devil. Oh, he whispers, there's no hope for you. Look at the life that you've lived. Look at the things that you've done. Look how you've behaved so badly. God could never forgive you. You're pretending to serve the Lord, but you're a hypocrite. You'll be a castaway. God couldn't love you. And Satan condemns us. It's not without cause that he's referred to as the accuser of the brethren. He seeks to condemn us. But God says, no condemnation. I don't condemn you. And that's what one commentator described as good news for prodigal sons. You remember the story of the prodigal son, don't you? That young man in the father's house who turned his back upon it all, took his inheritance and made his way off to the far country, wasting it all with riotous living until it was all spent. He found himself rock bottom. He ended up in a pig pen, looking at the food that the pigs were eating and thinking, am I really that hungry? This is a young man who was at the top but fell all the way to the bottom, left his family, squandered his inheritance, shamed his good name, and now he's living with the pigs. I love what Vernon McGee said. He says, you know what the difference between a pig and a man in a pig pen? It says the pig just keeps on eating the husks. But after a while, the man will say, I will arise and go to my father. And what did he find as he made his way back to the father's house? But that the father was waiting for him. saw him at a great distance, came running towards him, threw his arms around him, kissed him and kissed him and kissed him again. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Even for those who have wandered far, those who have been living a long time in the far country, those who have squandered their spiritual inheritance and come back empty-handed, no condemnation. The Father calls for the servant to bring hither the fatted calf, to kill it, to let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He's lost and is found. No condemnation. Good news for prodigal sons. God is not angry with us when we struggle. We heap a great deal of guilt upon ourselves and we think God must hate us now. After all that we've done and the faults that we've, God couldn't love us. Let me pose a question to you, a scenario, and those of you that are parents will understand this so well. You remember when your little one was just beginning to learn how to walk? How they begin to pull themselves up, usually at the side of a sofa or a seat, and they grab the side of it and they'll try to straighten themselves up, and they get about halfway there and they fall down again. And they crawl back over and up halfway again and they fall down again. Until eventually they strengthen sufficiently so they're able to stand holding on to the furniture in front of them. Then they fall down again. And then they try to edge their way along the furniture and they fall down again. And eventually they're holding on with one hand. And they'll take a step and they'll fall down again. And eventually it'll be two steps and three steps. What would you say to the father who criticized his child every time they fell down? You'd say that's not much of a dad. You're looking on with interest. You're holding out a helping hand. You're ready to catch them as they fall, and as they take those first few tottering steps, your arms are extended to reach out to them and grab them if need be. And when they fall down, what do? You encourage them. You pick them up, you dust them down, you dry their tears, and you're ready to help them again the next time they try to walk towards you. There is no condemnation to those who struggled and failed. There's encouragement, there's help, there's desire to see them go better. God is not angry with you because you struggle. He sees you when you fall. He reaches out an arm of grace to pick you back up again. He doesn't condemn you. He cheers when you pick yourself up and determine, the next time I'll do it better. There's discipline, there's correction, but there is no condemnation. We find that God has made a provision for our victory in the midst of our struggle. And I underline for you that word midst. There is victory in the midst of our struggles. We think sometimes that victory and struggles are opposite to one another. We think if we struggle, then we can't have victory. If we have the victory, then we will have no struggles. But that's not the case. In fact, I think that God is most honored when even in the midst of difficulty, we seek to struggle on. That even in hardship, and tribulation, and discouragement, and opposition, and persecution, in the midst of all of that, even in our stumbling and on our falling and our going astray, that God is greatly honored when even in the midst of that, there is that desire, today I'll do better for God. God is honored that we struggle on even in the midst of difficulty. And God has made provision to help us. Paul has said there is no condemnation. Why is there no condemnation? Well, he gives us some reasons in verses 2, 3, and 4. Reason number one, because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. There are two things that Paul sets as opposites in verse 2. There is the law of sin and death, and there is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And we're going to find that one law supersedes the other. Let me explain it this way. Go back with me to the book of Exodus, to the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt. They've left that land behind. They're leaving under God's instruction. They're heading to the promised land, and they face a crisis. Egypt is behind them. The promised land is before them, but the Red Sea is hindering their progress. And here comes Pharaoh and his armies chasing them down. They're in trouble. What are they going to do? Well, because of the law of gravity, the law of gravity is keeping the waters in the sea. Because of the law of gravity, there's no way to cross over that mighty stretch of water. They don't have ships, boats, canoes. It's too far to swim. It's too deep to walk. The law of gravity is going to cause their destruction. But wait, what does the Scriptures tell us? God sent an east wind, and the east wind blew upon the Red Sea and blew apart the waters. The bottom of the Red Sea became firm, hardened underfoot. The east wind held back the water, and the children of Israel crossed over on dry land. And when they got to the other side, the wind stopped blowing and the waters came back again. The Egyptians who tried to follow were drowned in the Red Sea. What happened? The law of gravity was still there, but it was superseded by the law of the east wind of the Almighty God. And as long as the east wind was in force, they could walk over in freedom. One law was greater than the other. That's what Paul's saying here in Chapter 8. There's one law that's greater than the other. He's saying that the Holy Spirit will set you free from the law of sin and death. Not only will He, but He already has. The moment that you came to faith in Jesus Christ, you are set free because the Spirit of God takes up residence within you. And as we're told elsewhere in the Scriptures, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. That means we don't have to sin anymore. We don't have to live in defeat anymore. We don't have to go year upon year upon year committing the same old sins over and over again. Why? Because the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has set you free. Therefore, if you dwell in sin, it's because you've chosen to. If you're defeated, it's because you've chosen to. God has given us His Spirit that we might be overcomers of this thing. The only reason that we are defeated, as we considered last week when we looked at Paul's struggles, is when we leave the Spirit of God out of the equation. When we try to do things in our own strength and under our own steam, we'll find that we're not sufficient. But when we are in Christ Jesus, not walking after the flesh, but after the Spirit, then there will be no condemnation. Now Paul gives us a second reason why there's victory for us. Because the death of the Lord Jesus Christ has condemned the very thing that would have condemned us. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. The very thing that would condemn us is now condemned by God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. The law is powerless, Paul says. Powerless to make us good. The law cannot make us righteous. The only thing the law can do is reveal our guilt. It cannot redeem us. It cannot make us holy. It cannot save us. It simply exposes our faults to us. It's like taking a 10-foot ruler. I'm sorry, I don't know what that is in meters. Putting it alongside a man and saying, measure that man's height. Now that 10-foot ruler cannot make the man 10-foot tall. It just shows us how far short he falls of that standard. That's what the law does. It just shows us how far short we fall from the standard of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Paul said. The law cannot make us 10 foot tall if that was. But what the law cannot do, God did. God understood that. That what He desired from us, that we could never accomplish by ourselves. God says, I want you to live this way. I want you to do these things. But as long as we have a heart filled with sin, we will never do that. Not by ourselves. And the law of God that He gave to us to live by, the only thing that the Ten Commandments do is expose just how far short we fall. We haven't kept even one of those commandments. Not one of them. And what the law could not do, God did for us in the sending of His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That's why we are not condemned. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God and our Savior, came to this world to keep the law of God that we couldn't. When on the cross our Savior was dying, He condemned sins. That's why we cannot be condemned as believers. Because the Lord Jesus Christ in His death condemned the very thing that Satan would like to use to condemn us with. The price has been paid. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus because God condemned sin in the death of His Son. And we find that what God demanded from us, what we couldn't do by ourselves, He provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need a perfect righteousness. You don't have one. Here, take mine. Here's my Son who lived perfectly, keeping all the laws of God the way that I intended. Have His righteousness. Pure and perfect and spotless. And the judgments that were rightly yours because of the sins that you had broken, the Lord Jesus Christ will take care of them. He'll die for you. We'll make an exchange. Your sins placed upon Christ and He died in your place and His righteousness acceptable in my sight taken from Him and given to you. What God demanded from us, He provided for us in Christ Jesus. Just imagine the 10 commandments that we have broken perfectly fulfilled in us. Not by virtue of anything that we have done, but because the righteousness of Christ has been given to us, has been credited to our account. When I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. He not only takes away my guilt, but He gives me His righteousness. This is a win-win situation. Perfect righteousness of Christ is credited to us. And day by day, as we rely upon the Holy Spirit who now dwells within us, we see a new kind of life beginning to emerge. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. The old things pass away, and all things become new. You begin to see a transformation. God, Holy Spirit, is sanctifying us, making us more into the image of Christ. Now we struggle with that, and we resist it at times, but the process is ongoing and will be completed. And there will come a day when we stand before God, perfect and complete and whole in Christ Jesus. And what the law could not do in that it condemns us, the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us and gives to us freely. To run and walk, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. A better word the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. What we could not do by ourselves, God has done for us. What He demands from us, He has supplied to us. That means in the midst of our struggle, victory is possible. There is a new freedom, a new power, a new righteousness available to us. That's why there is no condemnation. Because God is delighted in the righteousness of His Son. He is satisfied in the death of Christ for sins. There is no condemnation. Because we are in Christ Jesus. And because there is no condemnation, we are eternally secure. We cannot lose that salvation. Because it's not ours to lose, it is God's who has given it to us. If we are a believer in Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation. God has saved us, and He continues to save us. If even one child of God should find themselves in hell, then God would be a liar. Because He said there would be no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are positionally perfect. God looks down upon the one who is trusting in Jesus, and He sees the image of His Son upon them. He sees the credit of Christ in our account. Therefore, we are not condemned. Those who are in Christ Jesus are not condemned. Spiritually speaking, there is only one of two places we can be. We are either in Christ, or we are outside of Christ. If we are in Christ, we are saved and not condemned. If we are outside of Christ, we are condemned already. In Christ, not condemned. Outside of Christ, already condemned. The judgment of God is awaiting you. But if you are in Christ, then your judgment is behind you. Because Christ has already paid it. And there can be no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Tell me this morning, are you in Christ? Are you trusting in the Son of God? In His righteousness? In His death? For your salvation, or are you outside of Christ? Under condemnation, awaiting future judgment, knowing only the eternal separation from God. Much better to be in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. May the Lord be pleased to speak to our hearts this morning, revealing to us whether we are in Christ or outside of Him, and that if we are in Him, that there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And God bless His word to our hearts in this day.